Hey, everybody. Good to see you tonight. So good to see you. Wow. And I tell you, I love the fact that we're getting together again on Wednesday nights. I think it's really good. And study the Word together, share a smile or a fist bump or a, I don't know, elbow touch, whatever it is that we're doing. And it is so good to see you. And by the way, for those of you that are watching online, I know that some of you are streaming this online, and we are delighted to have you as well. You're part of the family here, and consider yourself air hugged and loved, just like everybody that's able to be here. We're talking about cities, and we have notes for you, and I know last week we had some on the smartphone Bible app, which is the YouVersion sermon notes. We've updated those, and they have sanitized, glove-handled paper versions, just like you would get in a restaurant. You know how they hand the paper versions of the menu out now? We have them for you. If you would like an updated outline for tonight's teaching, raise your hand as our brother goes by. We can't see who the brother is because he's got... I think I get it. Yes. Is that Harry? Brother Harry, that's who it is. Who is that man? Who is that masked man? Anyway, if you want one, just raise your hand, and he's coming down, and he will give you a sanitized paper version of the outline tonight. We're talking about cities. You know, we talked about last week about praying for our president or our president-elect, whichever it happens to be, and unfortunately, none of us know that at this point. And we pray for our nation according to 1 Timothy 2:2. And that's important. But the pathway to touching the nation or changing a nation for God is through the cities. And God reveals a strategy that we're going to show you tonight and over the Wednesdays that we have. We have one in December, and then we have four, I believe, or five in the month of January. So we'll continue this series. But we're talking about taking a city for God. So are you ready for the Word? Yes. Oh, come on. I get a little more excitement. Are you ready for the Word? Yes. I know you're spread out and all of that, but I know you're excited about the Word. Would you stand in honor of God's word? As we read it tonight, I'd just like to stand and read from God's Word, Genesis chapter 18. Right? Matthew, Mark, Genesis. Go to Genesis. Okay, I just wanted to make sure you were listening there. Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 18. This is an episode, a famous episode in the life of Father Abraham. Father Abraham. How many remember the little chorus we used to sing with the kids? Remember? Father Abraham had many sons. How many know that? Anybody old enough to know that like me? Famous episode in the life of Father Abraham, and where he intercedes for a city. The way he intercedes is a model. His humility on the one hand, but the boldness that he has to keep asking. And it's the model that all of us need to learn. So let's read together, beginning at verse 23 of Genesis 18. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the 50, for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it?" Now, I need to pause here and catch up those of you who may not have been here last week. He's interceding because God has revealed to him that judgment is about to come on Sodom and Gomorrah. His nephew Lot and his family have now been there. We don't know how long, maybe a year, months, we're not sure. But undoubtedly, Abraham must think that Lot, who is a covenant man, and his family and his wife, surely they have influenced the city. Surely they have influenced people around them for God. But listen to this. Suppose there's 50 righteous, would you sweep away, not spare the place for the sake of the 50? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Powerful statement. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I would spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now, behold, I ventured to speak, Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking five. Would you destroy the whole city because of the five, for the lack of the five? He said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. And then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, now behold, I venture to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry with me, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he'd finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we appeal to you to cause the word to come alive. Spirit of God, make this word real to us. Help us to stand in the place of Abraham in behalf of our city, in behalf of the cities that you love so much. And so in Jesus' name tonight, we come to you, ask for your anointing. Ask that you would anoint me to speak the words from your throne and our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So I want to begin by talking about prayer and cities. We did this last week, so I'm going to rush through this part. We talked about the fact that mercy awaits the invitation of an intercessor. God's mercy is released by intercession. And Abraham is giving to us, because he is a model, he's called Father Abraham, literally, because he's the father of our faith in Christ Jesus. But the way God sees cities and the way we see cities are probably, it's probably very far apart. God reveals seven cities in the Word. I'm going to talk about the seven cities eventually in this series, but I want to focus right here for just a moment. But the point that I want to make is that each city has a unique personality. You're going to see that more tonight as we talk about some of the other cities. Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 10. Those are the very first two cities in the Bible. First two. And both of them were started by men who were judged by God. Cain, who killed his brother, ran off to a place called Nod, that they named it Nod. His city, that he built a city there, was Nod, east of Eden. And then the other one is Nimrod. And Nimrod is famous for founding a city called Babel, which becomes the heart of a Babylonian system eventually, with multiple cities. So we see those two cities, and the way God looks at cities, I'm sure, is very different from the way God doesn't see cities as geographical boundaries bounded by rivers or political boundaries. I think God sees three things. Number one, I think God sees pockets or clusters or gatherings of humanity. And the value is God's love for those eternal souls. Secondly, cities are seats of authority, and God recognizes and honors authority. In fact, Romans 8:13 talks about all authority ultimately comes from God. And then a city is a system of cultures by which one family hands something down to the next family for generation to generation. And God honors that and wants to touch that culture because, let's face it, a family that serves God is probably going to have children who also serve God as well. More likely, at least. Not a guarantee, but more likely. But man's purpose in the founding of cities, the creating of cities, is different. The Hebrew word ayar really says it. First purpose that man creates cities for is this: people are encamped together for security. That's what the very word in Hebrew, ayar, means. It means an encampment, a place guarded by a watch, encampment, a post or walls. It implies walls maybe around the outside perimeter of that city to guard that city. However, if your city is fortress against my city to protect you from my city, and I'm over here protecting you from that city, well, the only way to really be secure is if this city conquers that city. So what do we find? Cities are the scenes of brutal, awful, terrible wars, not only in the Bible, but in all of history. So man's first purpose was security, and it's in vain, really. Man's second reason for a city coming together was for the interchange of commerce, right? The ability to trade and buy and sell, common market that benefits each other by our various giftings. However, that too becomes a reason for your city to be vanquished, because you have something valuable inside your city, people that can become my slaves in my city, or the value of things that you possess in your city now can become mine. And then, of course, the third reason for the formation of a city, in man's view, is the interaction of relationships, so that people can get together and they can fellowship and, you know. But here's the problem: if there's no common moral code, if there's no Decalogue or no Ten Commandments on the classroom or whatever, if there's no common moral code about what is right or wrong, how do we determine what really is right or wrong? In fact, without agape, the truth is, without God's love, the love of Jesus Christ, man is just plain cruel and lawless, and anarchy prevails. So can you begin to see then how man's purpose in forming the city becomes distorted by Satan? Security and safety becomes a means of negative attraction by the enemy. Commerce then becomes a negative economic, political overtones, and there's corruption. In fact, the larger the cities, right, in reality, the more corruption there seems to be. And so the third one, relationships, that becomes distorted by sin. So that's the story of man, seeking to secure himself by political liaisons and economic resources, military strength. And out of those self-serving desires, the city is formed. And in that light, again, going back, it's very interesting that the first two rebels pioneer the first two cities mentioned in the Word of God after Adam's fall. Cain, the one who refused the sacrifice of God's in God's redemptive order and then murdered his brother out of jealousy over it, his city. And then Nimrod's city, Babylon, becomes literally, that's the ultimate symbol. Babylon is the ultimate symbol of the distortion of man's intent and God's purpose, both of them. And Nimrod raises up a city. I mean, it's the epitome of the whole world system. You can trace Satanism, the occult, mystical spiritism, New Age movement, which is present-day expression of a cult, everything that relates to secular humanism and man being his own salvation, that whole concept, and it all goes right back to Cain and Nimrod's cities of Babel and Nod. It's kind of like 666 in earliest manifested form, if I can use that analogy. Tarot cards, for example. Sign of the zodiac. Did you know they go back to the Babylonian system? I don't know if you realize that or not. Everything God has ever done, did you know that Satan tries to counterfeit every good thing that God has ever done and manipulate it and turn it into something else? Right? And so we see the 12 signs of the zodiac. Well, God had 12 tribes and banners of Israel, right? And so Satan creates his Babylonian system. And which brings me to the next point. I want to just emphasize this, that everything God has given, number one, Satan has tried to distort. And secondly, everything that man has tried to do, Satan has tried to commandeer or hijack it for his purpose. And so the very reasons that man thought he was forming a city are the very reasons that it becomes a seedbed and a target for Satan's work. So remember the three reasons, again, for forming the cities. Number one, people clustered themselves in cities to secure themselves and advance themselves. And the distortion is that the cities have instead become places where sin abounds and where there is the least amount of security. Listen, I've got relatives who still live way out in the country, and they still don't lock their doors. Don't worry about it. I also have relatives who either live in or near a big city. And I'm going to tell you, they got triple locks on their doors and windows that they've secured so somebody can't break in. So where man intended to have a place of interchange and commerce, instead it becomes the exploitation of commerce, where shady business deals are done and corruption, and right? And where there was intended to be an interaction of relationships, instead it becomes the exploitation of relationships and rapes and murders and drugs. And so people build walls inside the walls. And the walls inside the walls are to protect themselves from the people inside the other walls. Isn't that, come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? Now, here's what blesses me, and I hope it'll bless you. It's how God restores his ultimate purpose. In God's final plan of things, in the book of Revelation, what does John see coming down from God out of heaven? A city. Not just a city, a holy city, he calls it. The Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, dressed as a bride adorned for her husband. We'll talk more about that, but that's what God called a bride adorned for a husband. We'll show you how that, what that means, that symbolic language. So again, God sees the value of a city as the pockets of humanity, of the people that he so loves. He sees seats of authority, so does Satan. Satan sees the pockets of humanity with their eternal souls. And God sees a system of culture where the interaction of fellowship between the people, a city of brotherly love, a Philadelphia. That's what the word Philadelphia actually means, city of brotherly love. Satan sees it as a place for the propagation of evil relationships. But in the end, God's ultimate plan is going to be a city whose builder and maker is God. In fact, God has a name for that city. Do you know what the name of that city is? Zion. Everybody say Zion. Zion is a city, but Zion is a people. And we'll see that. So the counterpart of that city, Zion, God's holy city, is in fact Babylon. All right, I'm going to show you that. Go to Revelation chapter 17 for just a few moments, and you'll see how God sees this city of Babylon, all right? This is the end times, and it's a lot of symbolism, a lot of picture language. That's the way God used John to explain things, was through picture language. Because picture language, how is John going to define, you know, these things that look like insects that buzz and have stingers in their tails and destroy large populations at the end times? How do you define that? Well, today, Apache helicopters look an awful lot like that picture, right? So, not necessarily our helicopters, by the way. But this chapter is the 17 of Revelation. It is a summation of the blasphemy of God. It is like the reservoir of the insidious resources of evil. I mean, this thing comes out of a bottomless pit in verses 8 and 9. And then in verse 14, he says, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Jesus being the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. In verse 18, then John, he comes to the last verse in this description, and he describes who the woman in this vision is. And he says, and the woman whom you saw in is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. So get this picture now. The city in Scripture, it's taking on a personality. And there's a reason that God uses that kind of language. It's described as having character or personality. And in verse 5, she is called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So, Babylon is the symbolic name of the world system, all that is in the world without God. And in John, John's epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, remember the three things, and I don't even know if I have them up there, but do we have them? Three things. Thank you to my wife who does this for you. Does this help you when you see the pictures and the things? I love you, baby. I love you. 1 John 2:16, three things that characterize Babylon: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Well, that is picture language for the world system, the Babylonian, if we can call it, world system. You know, I think, folks, if we could just open our eyes and see things like God sees them, we would see that there's an administrative center from which the policies of human endeavor are determined and are choreographed and are coordinated and directed by spiritual influence. You say, well, strong language. Yes, but listen, because we're dealing with pockets of humanity, seats of authority, culture, interaction between people and relationships, the spirits of people are subject to spiritual influence. Say that with me. The spirits of people are subject to spiritual influence. So therefore, the system of Babylon, in that system that God describes, there are demonic powers of darkness that are encroaching on humanity, exerting influence to try to obtain control, to infiltrate relationships with deception, so that influence would then expand and proliferate and propagate in a negative way and secure itself in the influence from generation to generation to generation. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writing to the believers in the great city, one of the largest cities in the Bible of that day, was Ephesus. It's estimated there were at least 40,000 people. That was a huge city of that day. And here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The Greek word that is used there for the spirit is now working is the Greek word ergozomenos. It's a big, long word. I have a hard time pronouncing it. Ergozomenos. And it means energizes. Energizes. The spirit that energizes the world order of things. Now, back to Revelation 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority. And the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become the dwelling place of demons and a prison for every unclean spirit and a prison for every unclean and hateful bird. Now, that phrase, unclean and hateful, but think of a vulture that feeds on dead carcasses. Okay, that's the picture that he's painting there. And then it goes on to talk about the nature of Babylon in the last days, and when God overthrows the powers of darkness by the advancing of the power of the cross. See, the book of Revelation is not just something we read after the rapture or something, you know, those who are left behind. It's the book that people are to read after Calvary. It's the book that we're to read after the cross, because it is a post-resurrection and ascension book. And I say that because after Jesus ascended on high, the Bible says he led captivity captive those who are the pre-resurrection saints, who awaited the righteousness of Jesus' blood to be presented in heaven before the Father. And he says that as he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He has given the church all the resources that the church needs to do battle in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the cross, and to continually beat back the powers of hell and thwart the Babylonian demons in the invisible realm that try to take over or try to influence the ruling centers of humanity and try to dominate the whole mentality and attitude of society. These cities, even the strongholds of Satan, listen, are the places that the Lord sends his people to go in power and glory of the cross, to do exactly what he declares in Revelation 12. They will overcome Satan by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and their witness will overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and love not their lives even to the death, that they might bring a penetration of the power of God into those cities and take back those cities for God. Come on, can I get a witness on that? Many years ago, Kathy and I led a missions trip of young people to Colombia, many years ago. And I tell you, we witnessed some of the most hardened places, Medellin, as they say it there, Cartagena, Santa Rosa, Bogota. This is when Colombia was becoming the drug capital of the world. And I mean, entities were trying to grasp that city. And I'll never forget, as we had released the young people to go out and witness two by two in some of those cities, and each one of our young people had a national believer who was a national to interpret for them, spoke the language well, was a mature Christian. And do you know, there was hardly a person who refused to pray with our witnessing teams and allow them to lead them in a prayer of salvation. Hardly anybody refused to say the sinner's prayer, to pray the sinner's prayer. People knew that they were in darkness, and I'm telling you, they wanted out. They knew. And so we saw 650 people accept Jesus Christ in a 10-day period of time. Think of that. But the people who were locals, let me say it that way, of one of the areas that we were in, the worst of the areas that we're in, had a name for it, and they called it El Boca del León. El Boca del León means in the mouth of the lion. And that's the way they saw some of these areas. And I'm telling you, the enemy tried so hard to stop us. Communists held mock communions in front of our bus, stopped our bus, and in front of us held a mock communion while they burned an American flag. The local priest in one of the cities in Santa Rosa, up in the mountains, the local priest, when he heard that we had arrived, rang the bell, and people came running to hear what the local priest's instructions were to be, an emergency meeting, telling the locals not to go to our meetings. not to go to our meetings and don't come to our services. Well, that was like the greatest advertisement we could have had. And so people came by the hundreds. But I will tell you, it was a dangerous place. I preached with a soldier standing right here next to me with a machine gun, standing there right next to me as I preached. And there were multiple soldiers on the outskirts of the courtyard where I was ministering. And there was all these people inside and some that spilled over into the outside. But the enemy's greatest, by the way, the soldier right next to me, I led him to Jesus at the end of the service. But the enemy's greatest tactic was fear. The apex of that fear tactic was when a local dignitary came running to us, it was in Medellin, to tell us that a young American had been killed, and would we please come to the morgue to identify the body? I mean, can you imagine? I'm leading this with our young people. My heart was in my throat. As we walked into that morgue, and thank God it was not any of our precious teenagers, but it was a young drug dealer who got in the way of the competition. I mean, they smoked him, they took him out, and there he lays in the morgue. Because we were in El Boca del León. We were in the mouth of the lion. So we talk about taking back a city for God. Understand, it's not just a matter of like, going where the population is or where the influence is or running for office or whatever it might be. It is literally going to where hell has manifested itself in the strongest form. It is into the mouth of the lion, El Boca del León, into the gates of hell where hell has manifested itself the strongest to hold a death grip on God's people. Where people become so bound and so dominated by spirits and drugs and crime and violence and all the rest of it. But in particular, the spirit that has a death grip on that city. Almost any city you go to has a personality. I think of Philadelphia. It was once called the City of Brotherly Love. It is anything but that today. Believe me. Violent crime, riots, anarchy, but it was named that many, many years ago by William Penn because of his acceptance of the Native Americans. He refused to dominate them, but instead made a treaty with them, in fact, paid them a decent sum for land that the Europeans had previously taken. And so it was called the City of Brotherly Love. Well, apparently, the City of Brotherly Love has been hijacked. When my wife and I first went to Calcutta, India, to minister with Dr. Mark and Hulda Bontaine, I'm going to tell you, even before the plane landed and was circling that city, I could feel a darkness. I could feel it. And you go through the city, and I understand this, of course, this is years ago. Things are better, somewhat better today, but there was dust, dirt everywhere. There was darkness. You could feel everywhere. There was an external appearance of kind of a dinginess over everything. But as you drove through the streets, I mean, by the time you reached where your destination was, I would go to some of the cities outside, the large city of Calcutta to Kiarapuka or one of the other cities. To minister, if you blew your nose in a Kleenex after you got there, it would look like soot, you know. And this was the thing that broke my heart. Hundreds of thousands of people in the streets, homeless, living in the streets, dying in the streets. They would haul them, throw their bodies into carts and drive the carts down the street, take them to the incinerators. I said, Lord, what is the stronghold of this place? How did this city get like this? Who's the strong man? Why such spiritual darkness? And a few days later, we drove past Kali Temple. Kali is the Hindu god after which the city Calcutta is named. Kali, the goddess Kali. They now call it Kolkata because it had such a bad name in the past. I'm not sure if they still call it that now, but let me tell you, whatever, it didn't change the goddess was still Kali. Their living sacrifices they make, where they bring their goats and chickens and whatever, and some have said that in the past, before they got strict with their laws, that they literally offered human sacrifices at times to Kali. Kali, the goddess, looms over Calcutta, her lair, and dominates. That darkness emanates out of the very countenance of that goddess, because Kali, in the language of Bengali, in India, the name Kali is the goddess of death, darkness, and destruction. It's the god that rules the city, the god that they named the city after. But over the last 50 years, 60 years, that goddess has been challenged because people like Mark Buntain and William Carey came into that city, and that darkness was exposed to the light. I mean, they just started with a candle, you know. They lit a spiritual candle, and light by its very nature destroys darkness. And I'm telling you, people started coming to Christ. They started feeding the people and the indigent. Mark Buntain, I think they're still feeding 30,000 people a day in that city. But light came into the city as these great men and women of God began to intercede and prophesy God's word over the city. And raindrops of mercy began to fall over the city of Calcutta. And today you'll find millions of people that have been exposed to the gospel, and many, many, many who have accepted Jesus Christ in the city of Calcutta. Every city has a personality. And yet, as beautiful as a city, might be to the tourists and all of the rest, that very same attribute can become distorted and hijacked by the powers of darkness. So real personality in cities. There are indeed gods or demonic spirit beings that endeavor to, let me call them squatters, because they try to squat on God's territory. Right? They don't really have the rights, but they squat on God's territory. They try to set up ambushments, spiritual control centers, and try to enslave those pockets of humanity. I mean, I'm not just trying to be overly dramatic. I know this sounds kind of dramatic as I'm talking about this, but you read it. Daniel chapter 10, Genesis 10, Genesis 6, Jude, Numbers 14, Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, you want a real good definition of it, Ephesians 6:12. He says, he describes the sophisticated entities and the levels of sophistication, not as we're going to war against flesh and blood, but what does he say we do war against? He wrestled not against that, but we do wrestle against what? Rulers, powers, what else? Against the world forces of this darkness, what else? Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. You get that picture? The reason every city has a personality is not because of some corporate psyche of the population. Now, people often come from every imaginable background to a city. Now, it is the result of spiritual forces that are trying to rule, trying to control, trying to propagate the influence, trying to perpetuate it, trying to establish that influence through generational lines. But hear the word of God. All of Satan's power is broken through the power of the cross. All of Satan's power is broken through the application of the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary for all mankind. Babylon's power has been broken. Therefore, the people of God are to go in strength and in the power of his might and the intercessory prayer that God leads them in and drive back those powers that are trying to become squatters on God's territory. Does that make sense to you? And God's strategy, it may seem simplistic in a way for such complicated problems, but a four-part strategy of prayer, evangelism, discipleship, or caring caring right for the people, romancing the city, maturing the people, loving the city, nurturing them in the love of God, and then the big one, equipping them to be a mighty army. Here's how God restores his purpose. Let me review those for you in a more specific way. We are assigned to the city of Dothan. We are assigned to the city of Madison or Huntsville or the capital city of Montgomery or the little cities that surround the clusters that happen to surround Dothan itself, Midland City and Abbeville and Headland and wherever that, whatever your city is, where you come from, where you live. God's assignment to you is for this purpose. Number one, to drive back the boundaries of the powers of darkness through prayer. To introduce the light where you live. And where we've driven that back, number two, we introduce life by planting seeds of evangelism. And then number three, we allow that life to spring up through care and discipleship and nurturing of the Word of God and maturing the believers so they can withstand the powers of darkness and not be blown about by winds of false doctrine and whatever else. And then, after we've let that life, nurturing that life, transforming people to become part of the family of God in God's city. Four is finally to become strong enough to become enlisted in the army of God, where they too now begin to enter in and intercede for the city and take back the city for God. Does that make sense? How many understand, say, praise the Lord? How many are glad you're part of the army of God? Say, amen. All right. You know, the climax to this whole history of this warfare is Babylonian, the triumph of God over Babylon. Read this with me in chapter 19 of Revelation. He says, after these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, okay, now I'll tell you what. I want you to practice. How many know? How many want to be part of the heavenly choir? How many know practice begins down here? So you're going to practice right now, okay? If you want to be heavenly choir, John says a great multitude said it with a loud voice. So I'm not going to ask you to read the whole chapter with me, but here's what I am going to ask you to do. Every time I get to that word hallelujah, I want you to let her rip. Okay? I mean it. Let it rip. All right, so here we go. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he's avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Say those last words with me. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. And if that weren't enough, here's the ultimate climax in chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people. and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He says, "I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God. He will be my son." And we know in the generic sense, I will be her daughter. I will be her God, and she will be my daughter. Can we just give God a witness with our praise? Just come on, just stand with me for a moment. Just lift your hands to God if you're comfortable doing that. If you lift your voice, if you're comfortable doing that, pray with the understanding. But just give praise to the Lord for a moment. Lord, we praise you. We worship. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are not overcome by the powers of darkness, but you have given to us, you've equipped us with all of the resources that we need through the power of the cross, through the blood of the Lamb, and we overcome Satan by the resources that you gave us, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Folks, we have come to Mount Zion. Listen to Hebrews 12:22, and I conclude with this. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels. Here's what I want you to realize. Zion isn't just some city somewhere off way back in the day. We are Zion. You and I are Zion. That's the place of the habitation of God's people. Hallelujah. We're in Zion and we are the Zion of God. Turn to somebody next to you and with mask up or mask down, whatever, and you just tell them, "I know the town that I live in, it's called Zion." Come on, just tell somebody, "I live in Zion." And so do you. And so do you. Praise God. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the word. We thank you that you have a strategy for every city. Every city has its own personality, has its own challenges. But every city is the object of your love. You love the people in the city. Even while we were yet sinners, you said, you loved us and you died for us, Jesus. And so, yes, we come against the spiritual resistance that surrounds us in our city. We want to win America. We want to pray for the nation and our president, and all of those things sound noble, but the pathway to winning a nation, changing our culture, is our own cities. In the name of Jesus, we ask that you would touch our city. We pray for Dothan tonight. We pray for Midland City. We pray, Lord, for Enterprise. We pray for Ozark. We pray for the military complex that's between those two cities. We pray for all the small cities that surround us. In the name of Jesus, we look to you for hallelujah, our God reigns. May you reign over our cities. May you reign over this wiregrass area. Reign over this city, we pray. And Lord, may we not be part of the problem. May we be part of the solution. Your answer. In Jesus' powerful name. Amen. 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 Praise God. God bless you. Well, I hope you got something from this tonight. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, may lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. May the Lord write his name on your heart and declare, you belong to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go out there and win your city for God. Amen. 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 God bless you.